Welcome to the session on Believing in Creation. My name is Leo Gomo, and I was here last year. Where's Dale and his wife? Are they, maybe they're gone. But last year, well, Luke was here too. Last year, we had the best creation camp ever because we were able to study flood tectonics. If I remember right, we got 4 inches of rain in the 4 days that we were here. We were able to study gully forming, erosion, all kinds of things. Monday became Wednesday. Tuesday became Monday. Wednesday was Thursday. And in the end, we couldn't go down the river in the beginning because there wasn't enough water. And when it finally stopped raining, we couldn't go down the river because there was too much water. It was quite an experience, no doubt. And we had a lot of fun, and I'm happy to be here again this year. Apologies for not being able to be here for the whole time. I had some prior commitments, but I'm here today. Just before we get started, I'd kind of like to know who it is that I'm addressing. I'm glad to see there's lots of young people here. This address is kind of aimed more at the parents, but I'll try and bring it to for the children to have a look at as we go along as well. Do we have any teachers in the crowd? Just me? Aww. How can I make fun of you? All right. How many people here are home educating? How many are homeschooling? Uh-huh. Okay, you know the difference? Okay, we'll cross that. Quite a few of you. So this is actually maybe a classic case of preaching to the choir, but we all know the choir needs a lesson too, right? So then, how many people are post-secondary trained? Besides old Doc here, quite a few. How many are actually not working in the field in which they were trained? Quite a number. Actually, would I be right in saying half? Let's try that. How many are post-secondary trained, and how many are not working in the field in which they were trained? Actually, just about 3/4 of the people are not working in the field in which they were trained. Interesting. Okay. We'll see what happened there. Well, presentations actually, there's two types of presentation. There's one that is designed to inform the people, to teach the people. And there is another kind of presentation which is actually designed to challenge the people. All right? So both, of course, the presenter who's informing is also trying to challenge, but the emphasis is on disseminating information. And, of course, the one who is presenting the challenge is also informing, but the emphasis is the challenge. So that's the emphasis of mine today. And the reason why I tell you that is because on occasion, when you're challenging people, you tend to step on toes, right? So I want to say right off the bat, my intention is not to offend at all. And if I've offended you, I apologize in the beginning. If you agree with me, you nod. If you disagree with me and get mad, I'm just as happy as if you agree with me because I know that at least you've listened to what I've said. All right. So we're going to start here today by looking at why it is important to apply the lessons learned from the creation evolution debate to all facets of our lives. A creation camp. When you stop and think of it, a camp. All week, good food, interesting speakers and activities, opportunities to make new friends. Just a camp dedicated to teaching and learning about creation. Now, folks, we've heard of other camps before. We hear Bible camps. We hear family camps. But we're talking about a camp here that is just specific to creation. Matter of fact, when we read Hebrews 6:1-2, it says, "Therefore, leaving the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection." And then it says, "Not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works, faith towards God, the doctrine of baptism, the laying on of hands, eternal judgment, and the resurrection of the dead." Now, have you ever heard of a laying on of hands camp? How about a faith camp? How about an eternal judgment camp? And those are referred to as the elementary principles of Christianity. And yet, we have Bible camps, and then we have this specific creation camp. Stop and think about that. There must be a real reason and an important reason. So, you know, why are we doing this? Why are we studying creation science? Well, We're studying creation science. There's a number of reasons for that. And the first one is that we believe in creation because we believe in God. And because we believe in God, we believe in the Bible. And because we believe in the Bible talks about creation. Therefore, we're here to study and learn about creation. Really, I guess you could say it's faith. We're faith in God's word, which is his story. We refer to that as history, rather than faith in man's story of misinformation, if you will, a myth story or a mystery. So we have a choice between history or mystery. And we've chosen to study the history rather than the mystery of why it is that we are here. Some want to be assured of their faith. You know, we all sometimes wonder, because we get such mixed messages out there, don't we? Lots and lots of mixed messages. And we're certain that the Bible has to be true, but it should be nice to have some ammo. So we come to the family creation family camp. And for some of us, it just makes the most sense. If we have a choice between believing in a story as told by the Bible or believing in some of the stories that we're told out there in media, we just, you know, a common sense approach is probably the best approach to this, and we decide that creation is the reason why, or that we should be studying creation. The main reason why is that creation is foundational. We already discussed that, I think, in the first one. I look at the authority of the Bible. And the reality is that if we take a look at this, if we have no creation, then there is no Adam and Eve. If there is no Adam and Eve, then there is no sin, talking about sin. And if there is no sin, there is no need for redemption. Or you can look at it from this perspective. If we have no creation, there is no God. If there is no God, he sure didn't write the Bible. And if there is no Bible, then there's no need for redemption. Or we can look at it this way. We could say that if there's no creation, then there's no wisdom. Or shall we say that in order for creation, I should have changed that. In order for creation to occur, it's no wisdom. How many of you have heard of Dr. Wilder Smith? Okay, Dr. Wilder Smith passed away a few years ago. But he was of the opinion that the opposite of wisdom is chance. Now, if the opposite of wisdom is chance, if we're going to advance chance, then there is no absolute. And if there is no absolute, there is no right and wrong, and we're right back to the same old thing again, there is no need for redemption. And so that would be the reason why we look at this, is that you'll notice that we are looking at redemption. We're studying creation in order for us to truly understand our redemption. There are people who are saying, well, you know, that's Old Testament stuff. Well, that's important. And we'll discuss that in just a moment. But if you take a look at it, we do believe in the New Testament. The New Testament, I used to tell my children, is a great big arrow. A great big arrow that points to, the Old Testament is a great big arrow that points to the New Testament. And the New Testament can be summarized in a single word, which is Jesus. Right? So we follow The New Testament is a story of Jesus' fulfillment of the Old Testament. Now, if the Old Testament is not true, if the Old Testament is not legitimate, if we can show the Old Testament to be myth or fallacy, then we can make Jesus out to be a fraud and a liar. So, we believe in creation because it is the foundation or the beginning of the Old Testament. When I went to church as a youngster, I'm sure a lot of us did. Some of us actually have had the privilege of being raised in a Christian home. And some of us were raised in Christian homes that really didn't know salvation. And later on, I discovered salvation. But by the time I discovered salvation, I was a firmly convinced, completely convinced evolutionist. And I started to read the Bible. That's what Christians do. I didn't have any trouble reading the New Testament. Then I started reading the Old Testament. Man, I kept running into problems here. I had some real issues. So I prayed in earnest. Because my concern was, if the Old Testament precedes the New Testament, and I believe in the end of the story of the New Testament, I believe in the reality of the New Testament, then if I doubt any part of the Old Testament, then I can doubt my salvation, can I not? So I prayed in earnest and asked the Lord, please, please, you know, I'm really thankful for salvation, but I really have a problem with Genesis 1, 2, and 3. And boy, prayers like that got answers real quick. I got an avalanche of books that came my way. And I became, went from being a diehard evolutionist to an absolutely 100% totally convicted creationist in a matter of a few weeks. Quickly started joining the local creation groups and all. The rest of history. Here I am standing talking to a group of people at Creation and Bible Camp. But it was fundamental. We have to believe in the foundation. If we don't believe in creation, then again, we don't have to believe in Adam and Eve. We don't have to believe in sin. And therefore, we don't need to be saved. Now, let's take a look at evolution here for a second. Evolution, I believe, is the fraudulent replacement of special creation. It really is fundamentally anti-God. Really, what's Satan's modus operandi? Anything but Jesus. Isn't that right? He doesn't care if you believe in a man on the moon. Brother Francis Crick, after he discovered the DNA molecule, when they asked him, do you now still believe in evolution? He goes, nope. It had to have come from the earth, from some space craft or something. You know, anything but God. Anything but Jesus. So, you know, that's what evolution is. I'll read a little section here of Carl Sagan. He was a very prolific writer. He wrote a book called Billions and Billions of Demons. And this is what he wrote, and I quote, "We take the side of science in spite of the absurdity of some of its constructs, in spite of its failures to fulfill many of the extravagant promises of health and life, in spite of the tolerance by the scientific community for unsubstantiated, just-so stories, because we have a prior commitment, a commitment to materialism. It is not that the methods and institutions of science somehow compel us to accept the material explanation of the phenomenal world, but on the contrary, that we are forced by our a priori adherence to material causes to create an apparatus of investigation and a set of concepts that produce material explanations, no matter how mystifying to the uninitiated. Moreover, that materialism is absolute, for we cannot allow a divine foot in the door." That's coming from one of evolution's darlings. The guy wasn't a fool, was he? He knew right off the bat that the whole thing was constructed lunacy, constructed fairy tale. He said, that's not the important issue. The important issue is that we have to have something to replace creation. We have to have some explanation so we can get rid of God. That's why we're here. That's why we did this. And even though he admits it's misinformation, and he says it mystifies people, it really does. I mean, we talked earlier about coming here because it makes more sense. Some of the stories that we hear or that we read are truly mystifying, aren't they? You just go, how in the world can a grown-up human being with 20 years of post-secondary training come up with such an asinine explanation? Doesn't matter, as long as we can bury God. So really, it is based in our faith in man. Now, your head makes a better door than the window. Anyways, it's based in the faith in man rather than a faith in God. Now, if we can destroy the foundation of the Bible in the beginning, its credibility can be challenged. And the end of the story, which we understand to be salvation through Jesus, can be made to be a baseless myth. That's why we're in a creation family camp. It is that important. Sure, we can go back and quote Hebrews 6, 1 to 2, but if you roll back just a little bit into Hebrews 5, at the end of Hebrews 5, what was he talking about? The writer of Hebrews was addressing the Jews at the time. He says, by now, you guys should have all this stuff clear. What? The Old Testament stuff. And you guys should be meat eaters, not milk drinkers. What's the matter? Why don't you get the picture? But what was he referring to? Referring to the Old Testament. Testament, lock, stock, and barrel, from the beginning. Let's take a look at where evolution comes from. I call it the root of evolution. In Isaiah 14, 12 to 14, it says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakens the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the furthest side of the north. I will ascend above the highest cloud. I will be like the Most High." Which pronoun do we see here over and over again? I. Right? Now, let's go one more place. Let's go to Genesis. We all know how Adam and Eve were created. They were walking with God, like you and I would walk together as friends in the garden. And they had feet. They only had two things, right? Well, basically one thing. Don't touch that tree there. Just leave that tree alone. Okay? And the tree of life, I think, something to do with that too. I just should have read it before I came here. But then, of course, Satan comes along and he tempts them. Then the serpent says to the woman, "You will surely not die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God." What was Satan's highest desire? He wanted to be like God. And then he told the girl, or the lady, Eve, not Steve, incidentally, Eve, he said, "You could be just like God, like me. You could be like me, knowing good and evil." What is the fallen nature of man? Man's sinful or fallen nature? What is it? We could summarize it in that we want to be God. You can summarize our fallen nature in looking at Satan's nature. Because when we gave up our place in the Garden of Eden, we took on the character of the person that we're being. You become the slave of him whom you obey. So there's our fallen nature. We want to be God. And here's something about God. You know what? God is never wrong. You know that? God is never wrong. What is the fallen nature of man? We're never wrong. Not in our own eyes. You just approach anybody and say, "I didn't like the way..." What happens? Backs up, hairs up. I go, "No, I'm not." We'll defend ourselves in a flash, in a minute. We're never wrong. You try, you know, if you've been cheated at a store, as an example, and you go back, what are you going to find 90% of the time? Tough luck. You know, remember the customer's always right? No more. Because human nature has taken over. And our human nature is that we cannot be wrong. We are, after all, God. God is perfect. We aren't wrong. Now, here's the problem with never being wrong. If you're never wrong, you really don't have to ever ask forgiveness. You understand that? So a fundamental difference between the Christian world and non-Christian world is that the Christian world can admit, "I was wrong. I am sorry. Will you forgive me?" You won't see that in the world. If that happens in the world, you talk to them about salvation right now, because they're this close. That's what separates them. Otherwise, our human nature, our natural human nature, is to be God, and God is not wrong. God's perfect. And then, of course, we don't have to grow either. So man knows nothing of admissions of error and of forgiveness. So in the end, we have a question. Who will you choose? Either Jesus or God is God, or man is God. It's really that simple. You know, do you know how's the best way to really, really blur truth? Black, white, and 50 million shades of gray. But it's not that way, folks. It's either him or him. It's either God, or I'm God. God's message of creation and his new message of hope, which is Christianity, or we have a choice of following man's message of hopelessness. And we'll refer to it as secular humanism. Now, all of that to make a point. Everything that you and I do in life, every decision that we make, is an extension of our faith in the One, capital, or the One. lowercase. Now, whether we know it or not, it's still a question of faith. We make decisions on the basis of what we believe to be the truth. Isn't that right? How many of us, as an example, as parents, okay, as parents, we are directing our children to make the right decision, right? How many of us look back on our parenting and go, boy, did I make a mistake that time, right? When you made that decision in the first place, you made it on the basis of what you knew to be true. What you knew, that was your faith at the time. You believed that to be true. Later on, you discovered it wasn't true at all. You were able to change your mind. Okay? So we make all of our decisions on the basis of what we believe to be true or a faith decision. We're just going to digress a tiny little bit here, and we're going to take a look at faith. This is those of you that were here last year saw this slide last year, but faith is a complete trust or confidence in someone or something, or you can also say a strongly held belief or theory. What I'm going to show you here is taken from Dr. Donald Chittick's book called A Controversy. And what he did is he started saying, how is it that people, two different groups of people, the evolutionists and the creationists, look at exactly the same data and come up with two entirely different sets of conclusions? Well, he pointed out that the reason why is that they started off with a set of assumptions in the first place. That those that started off with assumption A, that God doesn't exist, will take a look at the data, reformulate all the information, and then come to the conclusion that conclusion A, which is that evolution is true, and here's my support for it. And don't confuse me with the facts. Right? Or you can go to the assumption B, those that started with on the premise that God does exist, will take a look at the data, come to conclusion B, and come up with the proof of creation. Creation is true. So depending on where we start, oftentimes will determine where we end. Now, can that be changed? Not if human nature is involved, because what is the fundamental human nature? I'm not wrong. The only way that you're going to go from assumption A to assumption B is take the path I've taken. How many of you have done that same thing? Started off as evolutionist, became creationist. Quite a number of them. Okay, so you understand that that only took place after you were redeemed. If we take a look at it, how do we change these assumptions? Well, here's some scripture again. Romans 12:2 says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do we renew it? That you may prove what is good and acceptable, perfect will of God. How do you renew your mind? Through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. In Titus 3, 3:5-6. So what caused me and most of you to suddenly go from assumption A to assumption B is that we had a reason to change, and we had the way to change. As we read more and more Bible, more and more of the initial assumptions that we had. Now remember, now that we've been regenerated, what happened? We can admit that we were wrong. Okay? So that's the only way that you're going to change that. That's why you get people who sit there and they look at fact, bald-faced fact. But Wilder Smith had a whole bunch of biochemists there, and he proved to them biochemically that evolution could not possibly have happened. And what happened? One of the gentlemen stood up and he said, gentlemen, I am not interested in your findings. And he walks out the door. And this is on the tape, and I still remember Wilder Smith, just his voice cracking all over the place. He couldn't believe that anybody could actually turn their back on knowledge. Why could they? I mean, here's proof positive. They turned their back on it. Why? Because the minute that person said, you know what? That's interesting. That maybe will change my mind. The first thing they have to acknowledge is the alternative is what? The alternative is creation. And to the diehard evolutionist who cannot be wrong, creation is an anathema to them. They will not go there. Okay? And that's what he did. He walked out rather than. Why? Because the minute that there is a God other than me, I discover that my God is a small g, and the real God is a capital G. That makes me accountable. So let's go back to our creation family camp. We've dedicated 5 days of time to surround ourselves with teaching, to establish, to support, to reinforce the biblical account of creation. What was gained by the experience? We're going to We're going to challenge you here. The first question is, did it cause you to develop a deeper relationship with the Lord? That should be our first reason for having been here. We should have a clearer understanding of who He is and what He expects. The second question is, or possibility, or the question, I guess, is, did it arm us to defend ourselves from the onslaught of secular humanism? And I don't mean arguing, because you will never win arguing. You understand that? Let's go back to the human nature. Human nature is what? I'm not wrong. What you can do is reason with them. Be careful there, because sometimes reasoning with unreasonable people is not an intelligent thing to do. But what you can do is plant seeds. And what is the best way to approach it? Ask a question. Remember, you don't have to lead them to the Lord this afternoon. Your job is to plant a seed. Ask a question. And if what you've seen today, like the session that I saw last night, about me formulating a few questions, some yeah buts, okay? Just ask questions. So hopefully, you know, this Creation Family Camp has armed you to defend yourself from the onslaught of secular humanism. And hopefully, it has challenged us to seek greater meaning, and a practical application of the Word of God. As a longtime teacher, I read that, you know how we all have our pet peeves? And my pet peeve is that we have people who are literate, fully literate, who are reading the Bible, and then they close the Bible and they carry on their lives as though nothing really is different. The reality is that the Bible, actually, do you know that salvation is twofold? So is creation, isn't it? Creation occurred, was an event, and then it's ongoing, it's continuing, right? Salvation is also that way as well. Matter of fact, Christ said, I have come that they might have life, and life more abundantly. Notice that there's an and there. He didn't say, I've come that you would have abundant life. He said, I've come that you may have life, and life more abundantly. Later on, I believe in John, it says that God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. There's two things. Whosoever the Son of Man shall set free is, or shall be, free indeed. Why didn't you say, Son of Man has come to set you free indeed? There are different things there. And this is what I think it is. Our salvation is free, folks. It truly is. There's nothing that you and I can do to earn that. That was a given. All we had to do is acknowledge that we were indeed wrong, and He was willing to make it right. Boy, simple message, isn't it? Well, what's the part B? The part B is, now our lives should start to reflect that. And the longer we grow, the older we are, the more we read, the more we study, and the more we apply what we've learned in Scripture, in real life, the more Christ-like we become. The freer we become. The more knowledgeable we become. The more abundant our life becomes. In the application of the Scripture. So that's why it's fundamental to learn creation. We need to put the Bible as the authority. There's so many people who will quote things, but they really don't believe that the Bible and its teachings are real or applicable in this world. That's another thing, you know. There's my religion, and then there's my life. If that's the case, you have indeed a religion, and you don't have a life. But if you take and live the Bible, then you do have indeed a life. And Christ referred to it as an abundant life. Will it strengthen our resolve to seek the Bible as the authoritative source in guidance to every decision we make? Sometimes you have to make a snap decision, you know, run over the kid or slam on the brakes. Yeah. But the reality is, when we're talking about decisions made in terms of life decisions, decisions that we're making in terms of our own life, and the huge responsibility that we have as parents in making decisions regarding the lives of our children. Are they in keeping with the Word of God? Have we gone and consulted with the Master about what we ought to be doing or ought not to be doing? And I'm not talking feelings here. I'm talking facts. Is the Bible authoritative? How will it affect the way we prepare our children for the world in which they will have to live? You know, it's as a teacher, I had 20 student teachers in my career. And one of the things, I guess you could say, the mysteries of being a teacher is that we were trained yesterday so we could teach today to prepare students for a world that we don't know. And that's our jobs as parents. Isn't that something? We have history. We've been experienced. We've gained. We've learned. We're teaching our children today, but we have no more clue about their future than we do about our own. Scary, isn't it? When you stop thinking of it. That's when it's really good to know a God who knows no time, right? So we're preparing these children for their future, for the future that they will live in. Now, I think it becomes even more important to go back to this Bible as a source of authority. Remember, it's timeless, isn't it? But we can make our decision on the basis of that. So, well, all the examples that we find over here, if we made this decision, we get that consequence. If we made that decision, we get that consequence. So let's go with B, the good one, or A, the good one, whatever. It's a very simple thing. I believe that creation is continuing. All things are created by God, and they're either derived from His creation or they're applications of His creation. In the Colossians 1:15-17 says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things are created through Him and for Him. And then it says, and He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. How important is creation? Well, folks, we said it was the beginning of the Bible. Actually, it is the Bible. If you stop to think of it, if all things consist in Him in the end, it's all one. He created it all for Him, by Him, and He is part of it all. So it's either derived from His creation or application of His creation. The reason why this computer does these wonderful things is because we've applied His laws. You have to discover them first and to apply it. Okay? But it was created long before this computer was ever created. Well, God is still creating children, as an example. They are not cosmic freak accidents. Well, I was a high school biology teacher for the last 10 years. Actually, I've taught biology probably for 25. The last 10 years, that's all I did, is teach grade 12 biology. And in grade 11 and 12 biology, I should really quickly tell you what public school biology is. Public school biology, when I started 25 years ago, consisted of going through a synoptic survey of all the plant and animal groups of the world. So you have an idea of it. That there were flatworms and roundworms and what nematodes were, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But then we had ecology, and then we had human physiology, which included genetics. 25 years later, my notes consisted of approximately 40% of what I taught 25 years ago. We now spend 2 hours in total on plants, 2 hours. We're going to call this biology. You already knew. You have enough biology to understand that without plants, there's no life, right? 2 hours in biology, and it's not in plants, and it's not even a study of botany. We had to study. I had to tell students about flowers in order to be able to study Mendel's genetics, because they didn't have a clue of the stamen or petal or anything else. Okay, so that's some of it. We study ecology because, after all, since we're God, it's our world, and we have to save it, right? And we have to indoctrinate them in global warming, we have to indoctrinate them into the rainforest destruction and ozone stuff. It goes on and on and on and on and on, the things that we have to talk about. And then we talk about human physiology. But we leave out the skin, the muscles, and the bones. Folks, you can put the rest in a box. We study the eye, and we say that we've studied the human nervous system. You understand what I'm saying? As long as it looks like something's being done. But we've got time to cover the topic of evolution twice in depth and throughout the whole thing. All right? Now, I refuse to do that. So what I would do is I would teach creation and evolution side by side. And I would do it because I was working in a multicultural section of Edmonton where there's lots of different people. I would say, for the sake of the Muslims and the Jews and the Christians, if I had said for the sake of the Christians, where would I have been? Looking for work, probably. Okay, but since I was being multicultural, I was able to advance that, and then we'd be able to teach them the two side by side. And then I say, now I don't care what side you pick. But you're going to write, you're going to pick a side, and you're going to support it. When I started that many years ago, 80% of the kids were on the side of evolution. I couldn't believe it. I thought, boy, am I doing a lousy job or what? Because, you know, I did everything but say I'm a creationist. You have to be neutral. And I discovered that in the entire library, there was one book on creation, and it was an expose of creation as full of myths, you know, perpetrated by people who really need security blankets. Then God answers prayer. And the Sergeant Battle Axe old librarian retired. Oh, hallelujah. Can you hear the chorus? And we had another librarian that came in, and she was a Christian. Well, I said, you know that we have got nothing here for creation information. No, she said. So I showed her. She gave me, this is beautiful, she gave me a blank check. Arm the library. I was out to see Mr. Ken Kerr, who at the time was the librarian for the Creation Science Association. Boxes of books later, I came back to school. She said, I didn't expect this much. I said, please. So she processed them all, put them all in, and it flipped. And just like that, 80% of the kids, 85%, 90% of the kids started to support creation. Then I started asking them, why? And this is what some lady said. I really don't believe in creation, she said, but I sure don't want to be some cosmic freak accident. With no purpose, no place, nothing. You're just dust in the wind. That's it. Well, let's take a look at these children. They're all created with innate gifts, innate talents, strengths, interests, some degree of creativity. Remember, we've been created in the image and likeness of God. We all have a creative bend to us, don't we? In some way or other. Some people say, oh, I'm not very creative. You bet they are. In some way, I'll guarantee it. They have a natural capacity for learning. We really have to get our heads around this. Because some of us have all confused all kinds of things, and we figure that we'll send them to school to learn. You know what you have to do for a child to learn? Bring them into this world. That's it. They hit the ground running. They're learning right off the bat. Those of us that are parents know that. How many of us are grandparents? Me? Well, let me tell you the advantage of grandparenting. Besides the fact that you can send them home when their diaper smells. there's another thing. When you are raising children, you're in the trenches. You're so busy wiping noses, cleaning clothes, helping them, guiding them, and so on and so forth, that you have precious little time to just sit back and observe. But as grandparents, that is the greatest privilege that I think of all. I'm watching my second generation here now, but I'm literally watching them. No longer my responsibility to be in the trenches and do the grunt work. I can sit back, not that I don't do my share, but, you know, grandparent now. I'll sit back and I'll watch these children, and it is absolutely amazing. I'm sure my children were like that too. But these kids just are splendid. They learn so quick, so fast. You already know, drop a bad word and they've got it. Just like that. See, just learn automatically. It's there. Now, here's another news flash. They're all unique. If you don't believe in creation, just stop and think of the fact that we've got 6+ billion people on Earth, not two of which are the same. Oh, I know, identical twins, sure. Yeah, but are they really the same? They're mirrors. Okay? Everyone is unique. Stop and think of the wisdom. I mean, look at it. We've all got a nose and a face, two eyes, a mouth, and a head, and hair. And, you know, we all have cheeks, two arms, two legs. And we just have variations of the sort. And we've got 6+ billion people. And we could say what? How many people have walked through this earth? Billions and billions and billions. And no two are the same. They're all unique. We need to remember that. We really do. Because what's the assumption that school makes? Mm-hmm. Here's another creation. Parents are created by God too. And that's quite simple. It's just, I can't give you a chapter and verse here, but parents are created through God's creation of children. For those of you who don't know this yet, you have to have parents have kids. Right? So, you're officially a parent the moment the child is born, even before. The children are learning, of course, even before they're born. There's all kinds of scientific evidence to show that. So for the express purpose of guiding his children, I know you're in the trenches. I know right now you're so busy raising children you haven't got time to think of it. But from my perspective, it's a world. And it's over. It's gone. It's finished. Then what? What control do I have over my 30-year-old today? None. When they were little, I could say, you better do this or else, right? But I can't do that anymore. That doesn't work anymore. What did I do? I had to direct them. They're his children in the end. And he gives them to us. They're on loan for a while. He's given us a responsibility of leading them towards his future for them. His future. Not our future. Not their future. His future. Okay? A different way of looking at education. It is therefore the parent's responsibility to train or educate the child. Even the government of Alberta, in its preamble to the School Act, gives parents the full responsibility for the education of their children. Now you would think, isn't that nice? They're biblical. Now, it's called a notwithstanding in order for you not to sue them in case they fail. It was your responsibility. Too bad. Okay? But it's there. They acknowledge the fact that it is our responsibility. I should quickly ask, how many people from out of province? BC. Oh, we got half Alberta, half BC. I'm going to approach some things here from the Alberta perspective of, you know, a lot of it applies to both, but when it comes to policy as an example, it'll be Alberta. All right. Well, let's take a look then at education. I sometimes decide that I'm going to be the dictionary. I don't look at the word in the dictionary. I stop to think of it. If somebody was to put me in a corner and ask me, define education, I would call it directed learning. Okay? Because the children are going to learn. They're going to learn if they're here. They're going to learn if they're there. They're going to learn no matter where. They're going to learn. When we talk about education, we talk about directing that learning. And it can be either directed towards God or directed towards man. We're going to go back to the which will you choose. And those are the only two directions that we can send them. And we are the first and the most important teacher in their lives, period. Of course, we already know there's all kinds of outside influences. So we will direct them willingly or unwillingly, knowingly or unknowingly, towards God or man. In other words, if we're for sure certain that what we based our decision on is on Scripture, we can pretty well be assured of the fact that we're going to be directing towards God. But you know what? We're all guilty, are we not, Mom and Dad? Are we all not guilty in some way having directed our children towards man instead of towards God? Based on what? Largely based on a lack of knowledge. Scripture says that my people perish for lack of knowledge. Where do we get that knowledge? Back to that Bible. It's more than just a wonderful story. It's our guide. How is it that God created man and he manufactured man and left us with an owner's manual? And it's called the Bible. We need to go and have a look and see what it says. So, are we directing him that way? Training means guidance to... Okay, we got here. Can be conducted through training, programming or indoctrination. Last night before I went to bed, I started thinking, okay, training, programming, people are going to say, what's that? So I did the same thing again. Here's the little version of, or the you've heard of Webster's Dictionary, right? You know that Webster actually wrote that dictionary because he couldn't get along with his wife? No, it's true. Because every time he'd say something, she said, and what does that mean? So he wrote the dictionary. Anyway, that's not true. But it could be conducted through training, programming, and indoctrination. And this is not, Faye told me, what does that mean? I just decided to put this in. Training means guidance to make the right decision. The dictionary says to appropriate skills or to appropriate direction. Okay. So in other words, whether we're teaching them to, you know, go to the potty by themselves, address themselves, which is skills, of course, and all the way up to be able to build a house or wire or whatever, it's still part of training. But part of training is also to teach them to make the right decision. Programming is to instill the right decision. In other words, you're free to choose as long as you choose this way. Okay? And indoctrination is more insidious yet, because not only do they show you what the right decision is, but they will equip you somehow to be able to defend it uncritically. That's the trick. Have you ever seen people? Good example. Just this last week, we met a whole family in the Drumheller area, and we were up at the Hoodoos. And I have to be the world's greatest cynic when it comes to this stuff, so I've got to be very, very careful. I can sometimes really become a teacher. Anyway, there's a rope all around in there. They're going to save the Hoodoos, right? And I go up to the thing, and it took 10,000 years for these Hoodoos to form. You understand that 10,000 years is roughly 2,000 years longer than the Bible, right? So we have to go beyond that. 10,000 years for these Hoodoos to form. And then there was a young lady sitting there with a French accent, but that's okay because I'm French. Isn't it funny how to get a job in the park in Canada, you have to have that accent? But anyway, she's sitting there, and she's got two pictures. She got one from about 1939, 1940, and one from 2000, to show how much erosion has occurred and why the ribbons were there. So, being the Colombo, I got a question here, something I don't understand. It's obvious the amount of erosion that took place in 60 years. But you're telling me on that sign that it took 10,000 years for those things to form. Something's wrong. Oh, well, in the glaciation, and away she goes, she talked about that, and I said, you must be pretty old. Huh? I said, were you actually there? Do you know that? Well, no, but 2 million years ago. Okay? And that's when I said, are you a good student? You're repeating exactly what you've been told. And that's what it was, uncritically. Most of these people are actually undergraduate universities, and they've got their minds made up. They can quote this stuff like crazy. What makes a good student, folks? A thinker? No. Thinkers don't make good students. They're the ones that quit. Most of them, anyway. Or they're the ones that can hold their nose and go through. But the reality is, a good student is he who does what he is told and does it well. Here's what's going to be on the exam. If you're good at it, you'll get 85-90, which means that you are what? 90% efficient at regurgitating information. Ask them one question outside of that, they're lost. And that's why, when I said, you're really good at repeating what you've been told, you know what her response was? Where are you guys from? Change the topic to repeat it uncritically. All right. So, education. It can take place in schools, private, separate, public. It could take place at home, in terms of home school and home education. I don't know where I'm going to explain that, but I guess it can really take place anywhere, indeed, if the child has been taught to take the initiative in learning. Let me quickly explain the difference between home school and home education. When you go to school, you go to school. Public, private, you know, and I'll just talk a little bit about that a little later on. When you're bringing them home, you have two choices. You have a choice of being in control. If you are in control in the decision of curriculum and the timing, the scope, the sequence, all that kind of stuff. You're the one who is educating the children. You are now in control of your home educator. If you have someone telling you what to do, you're homeschooling. Because what they're going to do 99% of the time is they're going to direct you right back to the system that you've tried to escape. This is especially the case in high school, where they come along and they scare you with the need for credit. And all of a sudden, you're doing their credit program. You may as well send them to school, folks. It's a farce, okay? I'm not a believer in homeschool at all. I'll tell you that right off the bat. That's not what we, to me, that's neither school or education. It's just a mix. Let's take a look at the question why. Why? There is an explanation, a reason, a purpose, a goal for everything. And did you know that there are actually two? There's one that we are given. That's the one that we're supposed to believe and support. How many of you, for instance, have read about some event in two different stories or two different magazines? The Maclean's and the Western Standard.
Why is it in opposition?
You have to shake your head. Are they talking about the same thing? Yeah, they are. Okay. Have you noticed how things have been dumbed down? I can't listen to the news anymore. Uh-oh, sun is out. Better remember to put your hat and sunscreen. And there's some people out there who have done some scientific research that show that if you use sunscreen, you won't burn. Okay? And we can go on and on and on and on and on. So there's the answer. What do we know about the wars going on in Afghanistan and Iraq? You know what we know? Nothing. We know what we've been given. And we've been given what somebody wants us to know, because there is another one, which is the actual reason. The actual things that are going on. We don't usually get to know them. Parents have no idea what's going on in the schools, but after spending 25 years in the school, I'll tell you, what you are getting and what is going on are two entirely different things. PAC, Parent Advisory Committee. What power do you have in that school? Squat. Well, no, I guess you get to sell hot dogs at the field day. But other than that, you got no power, no decision-making whatsoever. But it's there.
Leo, I can think of some situations that have demonstrated that point to me, but the parents are so clueless. But it's like this. You can have a situation. I won't say which school it is. It would probably land me in trouble with certain individuals. But almost every parent was on the same side. And the parent, yes, they make their deal. And it looks to me like practically none of their objectives in this compromise have been achieved.
Well, there's certainly, I can give you lots of examples. I could spend a whole day talking about PAC results. Anyway, so the given reasons why we should send them to school is to have the process conducted by professionals. And we need to provide opportunity to socialize the children. And, of course, we need to achieve a standard of education. And that would be the given reason. And you know what? This was hard for me to do, because I could have written 25 things here. Quite simply, but the things that are passed off, I try to generalize it as quickly and succinctly as possible. But what are the real reasons? Well, the real reason is to have the process professionally conducted by people trained to deliver the government's or man's program. There's a group of people up in northern Alberta, northern BC as well, the Mennonites, yeah. And I learned a lesson from them. We used to refer to the public schools, and they always referred to as the government schools. And you know what? I had to suddenly realize that they were right. They're public schools. The publics don't have any control over this at all. It's the government school. And the other thing, of course, is that we talk about socialization. You poor homeschoolers. I mean, isn't that the number one thing? Socialization? What about socialization? What a joke. The play on human needs to pressure students to make it difficult to be intellectually independent. How much hassle did you get when you said, I'm going to homeschool? You dared to be different. Just try to do something different, and you'll find all kinds of people are all over you. You can't do that. Why? I'm threatened by it. That's what it is. Okay, but that's what that is. In terms of socialization and homeschooling, let's just quickly go there. Next time somebody says that to Smith, you say, when was the last time you found yourself in a room with 25, 30 people, all the same age, doing exactly the same thing at exactly the same time? That's normal? No. Okay. There's one fellow in British Columbia, or actually in Manitoba. He was interviewed, and that's the question they asked him on radio or TV. And they said, what about socialization? He said, oh, no problem, he said. Once a week, I take my child, beat him up, lock him in the washroom, and steal his lunch money. It's actually to control, to create a controllable population of non-thinking, compliant, dependent workers. Some would like to prefer to replace that with taxpayers, if you will. But really, there is nothing more dangerous to a power-hungry government than independent thinking people. We want you compliant and we want you dependent. We've got all kinds of social programs. The government will take care of us. We don't need God. Okay? That's the new God. Oops, I got to go back. Sorry, I missed something here. There's a book by Joanna Michelson, actually. She wrote the book in 1989, and I had actually read it in 1989, 1990. And then I reread it again 15 years later. You know how people who are making prophecies, they'd like to read the book again later to see how close they were? It was quite amazing how close she really was. But she wrote on page 17, no other institution in the country offers the same potential for the intensive and long-term mass indoctrination of such open, pliable, and available subjects as public school students. Humanists have worked long and hard over 150 years to ensure the domination of the public school system. They see their philosophies as salvation of the world and the solution to all our ills. The only serious obstacle in the way of their utopia is Christianity, and it is an obstacle that they have long been determined to remove. In the time that I was there, folks, I saw some incredible changes. The last one that I came completely unglued over is where we had to change the winter or the Christmas concert to a winter festival. And I was sitting there, and I had it out with one of my vice principals. And I came in, and I was steamed. And I don't know where this Muslim girl got the idea, but she came, and she sat down, and she says, you know, she said, please don't blame us for this. This is not our doing. We don't care if you have to celebrate Christmas. Not about that. It's not about religion, folks. It's about getting God out of the picture, and Christ especially. All right. I got to scoot along here. I'm over time. Is that okay? All right. Here's another one. To advance secular humanism within a closed system that provides a semblance of education while indoctrinating Christians into our students into anti-Christian ideology. An award-winning essay from John Dunphy in The Humanist in January, February of 1983 was entitled A Religion for the New Age. In that essay, he quotes, and this is hard to take, but just listen to this. I am convinced that the battle for humankind's future must be waged and won in the public school classroom by teachers who correctly perceive their role as the proselytizers of a new faith. These teachers must embody the same selfless dedication as the most rabid fundamentalist preacher. For they will be ministers of another sort, utilizing a classroom instead of a pulpit to convey humanist values in whatever subject they teach. Believe me. The classroom must and will become an arena of conflict between the old and the new, the rotting corpse of Christianity, together with all its adjacent evils and misery. And the new faith of humanism, resplendent in its promise of a world in which the never-realized Christian ideal of love thy neighbor will finally be achieved. That is anti-Christian venom of the most poisonous sort, is it not? This is stuff the parents don't see. This is stuff that's part of the teacher's college. Not this blunt, but that's the thing. program the students, program these people to be able to do things. Man's system as opposed to God's system. What about faith-based school? I gotta say this. Faith-based school. We were listening to the news, and Calgary Board of Education is taking the Palliser Board of Education on because the Palliser Board of Education has been registering some faith-based schools within the Calgary region. And of course, what they're doing is not entirely kosher, and so they're going to war over it. Notice how they won't even call them religious schools anymore. They don't certainly won't call them what? Christian schools. They're faith-based schools. Now, in Alberta, if you're going to run a faith-based school, if you do everything the public school does, use their curriculum, use their programmed teachers, you will get 60% of the funding that the public school gets. Now, what's different? Same curriculum, same teacher. This time, though, you can hire a Christian program teacher. What are they going to do when it comes to creation? You have to understand that teachers are so incredibly busy. They haven't got time to study this. So what they're going to do is they're going to say, okay, well, here's evolution because it's part of the stuff. We don't believe in that. All it takes is one loop to stick up his hand and go, why? And they're who? I haven't got time for that. They're not going to get any more there. As a matter of fact, a lot of these faith-based schools do accept government funding here in Alberta. I believe in BC, it's a little bit different there. Matter of fact, when we talk about faith-based schools in BC, I'm almost certain that the Catholic schools are private schools. They're not a separate public system. Okay? Whereas here in Alberta and Saskatchewan, I believe Manitoba as well, we have a public education system and a Catholic education system. We call a separate school system. They're exactly the same, except that in the Catholic school system, it's within the Catholic cultural context. Okay, in other words, they can start off with an Our Father and a couple of Hail Marys, and then everything's the same. Okay, and they'll have a class on ethics. Okay? It used to be called Christian ethics. I think now it's just living ethics. We're getting rid of that. Christ, it's bad news. You know, it's offensive. There are some that do not accept government funding, and these private schools that do not accept government funding have much, much more autonomy, and they can deliver a program much more in keeping with the Christian faith. But they're all starving to death. Because you know what? You probably already know this. You either have children or money. It seems like you don't have children and money at the same time. Right? And private schools cost money. But there's an insidious danger here. There's this danger that and we talk about private schools, most private schools are actually a public school. If they accept funding, they're a public school within the Christian cultural context. Okay? Now, if you talk about these unfunded private schools, let's say we're really talking about a true Christian school. Here's the danger. Do you know what us parents start to assume then? We start to think that the school is doing what we are responsible to do. Right? It's almost better to have them in public school where you're going to actually be taking time to explain to them that all that stuff they're receiving out there is malarkey. But if they're going to the Christian school, you're going to allow them to do it. And folks, corporate parenting is not part of the Bible. Not there. It's individual parenting with individual children. And here's my final statement. It's still school. I really don't like school. Matter of fact, I went to school as a student for 18 years, and then I spent 25 years of my life as a teacher. And I was a real popular teacher because I would start the beginning of every class of every school year by saying, you and I have something in common. I don't like school. And then I had a meeting on my hands because I was one of them. How many of us would relish the thought of going back to school? Not a hand. Why am I surprised? 25 years, folks, and it's been a diverse experience. I've taught in separate schools, in public schools, in private schools, in separate in Catholic schools, Christian schools. I've taught in English schools, in French schools, in country schools, in city schools, Saskatchewan schools, Alberta schools. I was looking for the perfect school. I found it about 20 years ago. You know what I did? I brought my kids home. I was praying, desperately praying, saying, Lord, what can I do for my children? And he directed me to his word. I can't find support for the professional doing my job for me. It's my responsibility. I realized that someday I would stand before the Lord and I would account for my children. And I could not blame the public system, the preacher, the teacher, or anyone else. It was my responsibility and I had to take it seriously. And I did. Now, after having home educated all of my children through and beyond, we've been involved in home education for nearly 20 years, and whoa, I have seen the results. Folks, if you have a choice, this is the choice to make. It really is. This is the best way that you're going to assure. As a matter of fact, I put down it's the only way that parents can be assured of a creation acknowledging Bible-based, God-centered education. Here's the public school lie. We're child-centered. Hey, you don't have to work on a child. They're born self-centered. Our job is to beat that down, right? What comes natural, Mr. Alma, is what we are all striving to rise up above. That was Rosie in the African Queen movie. I don't know if you've seen that, but that's what she said. What comes natural is what we're trying to beat. So it's the only way parents can be assured that their children's education is in keeping with their faith. It's the only way to ascertain proper academic progress in keeping with the individual, unique person that each child is. You don't have the child fit the program. You fit the program to the child. It doesn't take 12 years. We've seen kids go from being completely 100% illiterate to doing Athabasca University courses at home, 5 years. The difference between what we have been indoctrinated to believe and what actually takes place is two paradigms. I've seen both sides. If only I can just transfer that knowledge to you. School is not about, period, whether it's private, separate, or public. Because as soon as you got a bureaucracy, the only thing that is important at this point in time, especially for your little private school, is survival. Okay? What happens at this point in time is that the academic welfare of your children is not the top priority of any school. But it sure is to you as a parent. Absolutely. Because it's not just something that happens until they're 18. I was talking to Calvin here this morning for breakfast, and he said he had a question. He got me thinking. He likes to ask the pastor, if you could turn the clock back 100 years, what would you change back there so we wouldn't have what we've got today? And most of them can't answer. I had an answer for him right away. I would just be pounding people to read their Bible and apply its precepts and not be swayed by the garbage that's coming at us from every angle, every direction, everything possible. The only way that you're going to be able to do that with your children is to keep them home. If you send them to school, any school, I'll guarantee you that it's going to have its negative effects. You'll notice that things keep getting smaller and smaller. The private school, and this is just dropped in, I can't say that public school has no place at all. I mean, obviously it has a place, and I wouldn't be fair in saying it. And even Christian people who, through circumstances beyond their control, have had to put students in public school. There's a lot of people that put children in public school with this one. Well, they're the salt. No, they're not. You give me one example in the Bible that shows children as evangelists, and I'll support that. Not there. I thought I read it in the Bible, but maybe it was a story. If you take a little piece of rotten meat, or if you take a little piece of good meat, and you put it in with a bunch of rotten meat, will the good piece of meat make the rotten meat good? No. How about if you put a little piece of rotten meat in with the good meat? What's going to happen? The good meat's going to rot. You know? If we think about that in terms of school, we can't put those children out there. Now, parenting demands sacrifice. sacrifice. It demands sacrifice. Now, from our perspective, we sacrificed a lot. Our family was absolutely number one, still is, and our children know it. We look at it from our perspective now that our children are all grown up and we're grandparents. That wasn't a sacrifice. You know what it was? It was an investment, folks. It was an investment. And we are reaping the consequences of those good decisions today. What would have happened if we'd have sent them to school? Well, we've done that. Believe me, we don't want to go there. Okay? Now, if we're called to sacrifice, let us not confuse sacrificing ourselves for our children with sacrificing our children for ourselves. I sent them to school because I couldn't stand them at home. Why did you have children? I sent them to school so I can have some time off, so I can go to work. So I. What did Satan say in Isaiah? Okay? So if we look at it from that perspective, that's those are harsh words. I know that. But I think if we truly love our children, if we truly want what's best for them, in light of God's word, we really don't have a lot of choice but to keep them home. Here's some final thoughts. Will 5 days at the Creation Family Camp equip the children to withstand 200 days of intensive anti-Christian indoctrination in the next school year? Well, I thought I'd answer it myself. No more than 1 hour of Sunday school can be a positive antidote to 1 week of intensive anti-Christian indoctrination in the school. Time to give our heads a shake. If our children are going to public school, get them out. That's what Creation Family Camp is all about. It's about creating a family and creating a future, a real future, based on real principles from a real Bible for a real future that's in God's hands.